And the final week of Christ's life was certainly a very intense period for our Savior and also for his followers. And if you have a harmony or chronology in the back of your Bible, you might be able to see a harmony of those days or those events in the final weeks of Christ's life. Most of them have inaccurate times for the events. For instance, the crucifixion on a Friday, this resurrection on a Sunday, and other points that we, with our proper understanding of the timing of God's holy days and how things fell in 31 AD in that week, we have an opportunity to have a deeper understanding because of our knowledge of how Christ is indeed our Passover, and he was killed on the Passover day, which in AD 31 fell on a Wednesday. And it's very important to have that understanding as we look at the events of Christ's final week, because it, as I mentioned, it gives us a deeper insight into what was happening. One of the events in that final week of his life is what we're going to focus on today. One specific event that took place just before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to be hailed as a king. It happened in the town of Bethany, a few miles to the east of Jerusalem. And this was the anointing at Bethany, when Christ was anointed by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. In Bethany, I think we're all very familiar with that story. It appears in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John. Today we're going to see how that anointing at Bethany applies to us. Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, performed this act, and what she did is an example for us today. And there's a really deep meaning in what she did, as Christ even points out at the anointing. Her anointing of him, of Christ, was preparing him for his death, as he himself said when she did it. She showed by her act a very deep reverence for Christ as the sacrificial Lamb of God, as the one sent by God to die for the sins of the world. And in these days before the Passover, brethren, we are also considering that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're contemplating our part in that sacrifice. We must show the same type of devotion and worship, the same mindset as Mary did at the anointing of Bethany. And that's the title of the message today, The Anointing at Bethany. And we'll look at it in some detail. First, we need to get some background. So let's turn, please, to John chapter 11. We'll come over to John chapter 11. And remember, you will remember, that in this chapter is the resurrection of Lazarus, where Christ comes and raises Lazarus after he's been dead 4 days in the tomb. And this sign that he did was so astounding, and it happened so close to Jerusalem, just a few miles away, that very quickly after that, the religious leaders were aware that he had done this, and they realized that they had to do something about Jesus. This man was threatening their place and threatening their nation, and they felt compelled to act, compelled to do something. And so they came together, and with deliberate forethought and planning, they plotted to destroy him, to kill him, to have him killed, not knowing that they were actually fulfilling God's purposes in doing so, because Christ was to be the sacrificial Lamb of God. So the first verse we'll look at here is in verse 47 of John 11. We see the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." And they plotted then that he needed to die. He needed to die. And then, as it says, we'll skip down to verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They're looking for that way to do it. And because of this, and because it was also not yet time for him to die, Jesus took himself out of the spotlight for a while. He retreated from the Jerusalem, as it says in verse 54. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples, as verse 54 says. But the time was close. The time for his appointed date with destiny was close. It was drawing near. The time to be slain as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, was near. Verse 55. And the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So these were pilgrims going up to the feast to prepare themselves to take the Passover. They were going there to get ready, get themselves really in a state of purification, of ceremonial cleanness to take the Passover. And all of these people came up for the pilgrimage feast, just as we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We go to the pilgrimage feast. And there, many of them who came, verse 56 says, saw Jesus. They wondered, will he be here? Jesus was well known in the country by this time. And they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple and said, what do you think? Will he come to the feast? Will he be there? Will he be here? Will he show up? But the leaders of the people were hoping that he would, because they wanted to catch him here in Jerusalem, Jesus, who posed this threat to them. This leader of this Jew, the leaders who was really leading many Jews, they felt, away from them. These leaders of the Jews wanted him dead. Christ was a wanted man. Verse 57. And so they put out a bulletin, an all points bulletin. The chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that he should report it, that they might seize him. So all of the events were coming together, the timing where Christ would be sacrificed. All these events were working as God had purposed, that Christ himself would be the Lamb of God. So it was time to go. Time to go to Jerusalem. And he does. So he goes up to Bethany, the place where the anointing takes place. He goes up to Bethany, as now chapter 12 begins, verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So Lazarus was there, along with his sisters, whom he had raised from the dead. Now we understand the holy day plan of God, that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us on the Passover day. So let's understand the timing of this event as John writes it here in his gospel. By counting this day, from this day that he arrives in Bethany, it says 6 days before the Passover. What day did he arrive in Bethany? Well, the Bible uses what is called inclusive counting. So it counts the day, the present day, as day one. This is how we count Pentecost. We count that from the morrow after the Sabbath, which is that Sunday during the days of unleavened bread, we count that day as day one and count 50 days to day 50, which is the Sunday of Pentecost. If we counted from the day after, which would be exclusive counting, we'd end up at a Monday Pentecost. And the church used to make that mistake. We understood some years ago that we needed to count inclusively for Pentecost. Well, let's understand then when this was. It was a Friday that he arrived in Bethany. I'll count. 6 days. Friday, inclusively. Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And Passover was on a Wednesday. It had to be on a Wednesday because we know if he was going to fulfill the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, he must have been killed on a Wednesday. So counting inclusively from the time he arrived in Bethany, we know that he arrived on a Friday in Bethany. I'll just mention that this is also what our Beyond Today editor, Scott Ashley, and also our Bible, not correspondence, but Bible commentary writer, Tom Robinson, have written about. So this is in our church documentation, that Christ arrived on a Friday into Bethany, the ninth day of Nisan. Let's count again. So Friday, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th. The 14th day of Nisan is the Passover. Let's go and keep our place here in John 12, and we'll come back to it. But come over with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And let's remind ourselves what was to happen before the Passover, in preparation for the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, when the lamb was to be selected from among the children of Israel. It's Exodus chapter 12. We're very, very familiar with these verses, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 of Exodus 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months," which we know is Nisan, "and it shall be the first month of the year to you." Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb on the 10th day of Nisan. And, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now, verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. On the 10th day of the month, each Israelite was to select a lamb large enough to feed his household. And the animal chosen was to be a year-old male, yearling male, without any sort of defect. The perfect sacrifice for the Passover. And on the 14th day of the month, at evening, they were to kill the lamb. And then they were to place some of its blood on the doorposts of their homes and over the lintel of their doorway. That unblemished lamb, we know, represents Jesus Christ as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins. If we understand what's happening in John chapter 12 in the light of Exodus 12, we get a deeper understanding of the anointing of Christ in preparation as the lamb who would be slain. So we'll come back now to John 12. John 12, verse 2. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Mary's siblings. Jesus arrived in Bethany on the 9th of Nisan, a Friday. So you can imagine him taking a trek from this wilderness area where he was, overland, many miles. I didn't calculate how many miles. I imagine it would have taken better part of a day to do that, to make that trek. And he arrives on the 9th, and the evening comes, and it's time to eat. They made him a supper. So the 10th day begins. And then Mary, verse 3, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It was a pretty profound act that she did, an act really of worship. Mary knew who Jesus was. She knew he was the Christ, the anointed one. And her act is especially significant, as Christ also confirms in this scene. Well, let's take a moment to think about what she poured on his feet, as John describes it being poured on his feet and wiped with her hair, this expensive spikenard. I'm quoting from my New King James Cultural Background Study Bible, and it is published by Zondervan, and there's an article in there on John 12, verse 3, the spikenard. Spikenard, as the article says, was a costly oil with a sweet smell imported from northern India. The scholars estimate that the amount referred to here in verse 3 is a Roman pound, which was nearly 12 ounces, a Roman pound. Many flasks contained only a single ounce, and so Mary's flask is quite large. So if you think about it, when you go to buy some expensive cologne or perfume, I know I've had this experience, I'm shocked at the price. Like, how can it be that expensive? But just a little bit. And this is spikenard. It was way more than, you know, the cologne we would, or perfume we would wear. This was very, very expensive. And typically, 1 ounce jars or 1 ounce flasks was the way people, according to the Background Study Bible, would buy it, or have it, or store it. Let's see what happens next then. Verse 4 of John 12. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And then verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He didn't regard the poor, he regarded money. And this oil was terribly expensive, a denarius. It's easy to find this in the scripture. The denarius is equal to a day's wage. One denarius is a day's wage. You could find that very, very quickly in the scriptures. 300 denarii, 300 days of wage. If you take off every Sabbath for the year, this is a year's wage, a year's work. And one glass or one vial that she poured the whole thing on Jesus in this act of worship. Mary gave it willingly, without hesitation, pouring it all for Christ, a fitting offering for the sacrifice of Christ, though really only a token by comparison, a token offering, but very fitting, because the price of Christ's sacrifice, there is no price. It is priceless. So each of us must regard his sacrifice as Mary did, really priceless. And this offering was what you could give. It was expensive, but you gave it willingly. As much as you, as she had, a very fitting offering, setting for us an example for ourselves to be completely devoted to God and to his Son. Now Judas, on the other hand, compared to Mary's and what she did, and Judas's reaction, on the other hand, is that he's in love with money and himself. That's what he cares about. And his heart is not devoted to Christ as Mary's is. It's not converted like Mary's is. So Jesus said in verse 7, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." She has anointed me, in other words, for the day of my burial. "For the poor you always have with you," verse 8, "but me you do not always have." Well, Christ was quoting about the poor from Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, which I'll read for you here. It's Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. I'll just read it. It reads, "For the poor will never cease from the land. And therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." And so Christ isn't saying, don't give to the poor. You will always give to the poor. But the higher priority is our responsibility to God. And that lines up with the two greatest commandments. Love for God, for the greatest commandments, with all of your heart, mind, and strength. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is reminding us of that. Mary poured out her entire offering, this precious oil for her Savior, anointing him for who he was, the Lamb of God. In the Bible, anointing is an act of consecration. It sets one apart for holy work. The kings of Israel, notably Saul and David, were anointed by Samuel with oil poured on their heads. Moses anointed Aaron and his sons for their service in the office of the priesthood before they began serving in the tabernacle in the wilderness. When that tabernacle was all assembled out in the wilderness, Moses consecrated his brother Aaron and Aaron's sons for the service by anointing them, setting them apart for this holy work. This is what was happening with the anointing at Bethany. Jesus Christ was being set apart as the Lamb of God. Again, Judas's reaction is a total opposition to Mary's devotion. He despises her offering and thereby despises the Anointed One, whom he will shortly betray. Now, the sequence of events here in John continues to the next day. So if we come to back to John, we'll start in verse 12. The next day, which would be the day portion of the 10th, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, remember they were wondering, is he going to come? Do you think he'll come? Well, they heard that he's coming. He is coming. What was their reaction? They wanted to see him. There were many, many people who wanted to see Jesus. There was great expectation. And what happens when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem? They took branches, verse 13, of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Remember, kings are anointed. And he had been anointed. And he rides this humble animal, which is representative of being anointed as a servant. A servant. And a humble king, unlike an oppressive king. He's a humble king coming, presenting himself on the 10th day of Nisan, the Lamb Selection Day, riding into the city of Jerusalem as the Lamb selected to be slain. These two symbolic acts that occurred this day, the anointing of Christ and Christ's donkey ride into Jerusalem, occur on this day. The day, the Nisan 10, the day the Israelites were to select their lamb for their Passover and bring it into their house. And here is Christ going to his house. It's very interesting then, when you consider the timing of these events and what was happening here and how it really portrays the Exodus chapter 12 ritual, or what the Israelites were portraying, what it was looking forward to. I mentioned that the story of the anointing of Jesus by Mary is also in Matthew's and Mark's gospel. They tell the same story of the anointing. But there is an apparent difference when we look at their story and the timing of the event. So we'll look at this. And they write it in such a way to highlight the fact of Judas's betrayal. There's a reason they write it the way they do. So let's look at Mark's account, and Matthew's also mentions it the same way. If we start reading in Mark chapter 14, we'll look at the account of the anointing here. But if you read verse 1, it says, after 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes thought they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So now you think, okay, well, why is this? Why is it six days before the Passover that Jesus comes to Bethany in John chapter 12 and then anointed on the that evening? Why is it this way? It's because they wanted to highlight and set the stage for Judas's betrayal of Christ. In fact, the anointing by Mary of Christ sets the stage, helps set the stage for his betrayal of the Anointed One. And so verse 2 again, they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. So we see now then in verse 3, a change of scene, a flashback. We're back in Bethany where Mary anoints Christ. Again, John has firmly placed this event on Friday evening before Christ's death. Mark and Matthew place it here and add the context as a flashback. Again, our Beyond Today editors and Bible commentary writer, Tom Robinson, Beyond Today editor, and Scott Ashley, and Beyond commentary editor, Tom Robinson, I've asked them this question. This is what the United Church of God understands. Why do we have this understanding then? Because we understand the timing of the events of Christ's death, that Christ indeed died on the Passover and he fulfilled the sign of Jonah. So when we understand the whole sequence of the events of Christ's final week, we have a much deeper, we see a much deeper meaning to it. And the chronologies that are typically, that you may typically see even in the back of your Bible. Placing these things on days that are not supported by our understanding of the scripture. We're going by the scripture. And so we see this flashback in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany, same story now, at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So there's a few differences here in Mark's telling. First, it's just a woman, not even named. And this time, she pours it on his head, not his feet. Notable here are these differences, but they don't contradict. The stories don't contradict. In John's gospel, she pours it on his feet, wipes her hair with it. The gospel writers have different perspectives, but they're never in disagreement. There's never an opposing statement that just absolutely disproves another statement in another gospel. They have different perspectives. They're writing from different perspectives. And so he was anointed on his head and on his feet. And same story then. Verse 4, there was some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? Notice it wasn't just Judas, it was some. For it might have been sold for more than 100 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply, instead of just Judas. The reaction to Mary's worship is the same, but there's more than just Judas protesting, the disciples. But Jesus rebukes them. He says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. Verse 7, for the poor you have with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good, but me, you do not always have. She has done what she could, verse 8, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And the bodies were anointed before burial to help cover the stench of the body as it began to decay shortly after death. The case sets in very quickly in the human body, and that anointing was meant to help cover the stench of death. But in Christ's case, it was anointing him as the Lamb of God. The anointing of Mary, or anointing of Christ by Mary at Bethany, recognizes who he was. He was to the Lamb of God to give his life as ransom for the world. And so Jesus comments something else here that we don't see in John's gospel. Assuredly, I say to you, in defense of what Mary did, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman had done will be told as a memorial for her. And today, we're telling that story as a memorial for her, because it is an example for us. Now, verse 10. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And now you can see why two gospel writers make this as a flashback in time. They say, and with after 2 days, it was the Passover, as the verse 1 of Mark 14 starts out, but then this inset, this flashback, if you will. Mary's anointing of the Lamb of God in preparation for his sacrifice was repulsive to Judas. And it even helps compel him to betray Christ. But the anointing at Bethany, Mary's sacrificial act, as Christ said, is an example that we can talk about today, and we can look at her extravagant offering as a memorial for us today, as Christ says, wherever this gospel is preached. It's an example for us to follow, to give our whole being to God, all that we have, this act of worship. One woman giving an offering, representing all that she had, inspires us to think about, what are we giving to God? What will we give for the precious Lamb of God who willingly went to the slaughter for us? That's the point of Mary's offering. That's the example. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. What is our responsibility now, knowing the sacrifice that Christ made for us? What is our response? Verse 15 of 1 Peter 1. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because as it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And verse 17, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 18, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Remember, the Israelites were to select a lamb which shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as Peter writes, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We remember in Exodus 12, they were to keep it safe. They were to protect it, that lamb that they selected on the 10th day until the 14th day, when they would kill it. And by selecting the lamb on the 10th and killing it on the 14th, they were foreshadowing the events that were taking place in 31 AD on the 10th and the 14th of Nisan. Mary's act, a symbol for us, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the precious Lamb and compels us to give, like she did, everything we have for him. And therefore, let us do that. Let us pour out our lives as Mary poured out her very expensive offering, a year's wages. Let's consider the offering of himself, Christ himself, that he made for us at this time as we're coming up on the Passover. How precious is that to us? He is indeed worthy of all of our praise and honor and glory, just as Mary represented in her act. So let's turn now to Revelation 5. This will be our last scripture. Revelation chapter 5. He is indeed worthy of all of our praise and honor and glory. And verse 12 of Revelation 5. And verse 12. These seen in the throne room of God, the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying, verse 12, with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and as such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Quite a scene showing that God the Father and Jesus Christ are worthy of all of our devotion. Christ's anointing at Bethany, Mary's sacrificial act, is indeed an example. It applies to us. An example for us today as she helped prepare Christ for his death. She showed the deep and proper reverence for him. He was the sacrificial Lamb of God, chosen by God, who would soon complete his mission, now his consecrated mission, to die for the sins of the world. So in these last days, and these final days before the Passover, as we are contemplating our part in that sacrifice, we must show the same complete devotion that Mary demonstrated in the anointing at Bethany.